We have no review tonight. We're going to take off. Any review that needs to be done, you can do online. All of these messages are out there. So take a trip out there and get caught up if you're not, or if you have a desire to. It's out there for you to do exactly that. We're going to read a little bit here. We're going to jump around a little bit tonight. One particular point we want to make, we read over this last week. I warned you that we were going here, so let's go. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved, grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we'll get there in just a moment. Statement, God did not save us for us to mark time till we get to heaven. He did not save you to live a defeated life. We are born again, and that's supposed to change everything. Maybe not circumstantially, but certainly it should change our outlook on everything. John chapter 10, the 10th verse in there, one of my favorite verses, says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's like exceeding abundantly above. That is in another verse in that book. So his desire is that you should have an abundant life, that you live an overcoming life, that this not be a life of despair and defeat, but that this be a victorious Christian life for each and every one of us that call upon him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, a couple of my favorite verses there as well, says in 57 and 58, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Your labor's not in vain. We're here to live an abundant Christian life, not a defeated, down in the mouth, downtrodden, Satan squashed life. The idea that this life is to be endured so that we can get through it and get to heaven is pretty much a lie. There's much more to this life than meets the eye. There's much more to this life and much more that we should be getting out of this life. We only get one shot at it. And we live pretty cheaply with things, especially in view of the fact that we've got a whole bunch waiting on us when we leave this life, but God has so much for us in this life as well. And he doesn't want us to miss a bit of it all the way through. The victorious Christian life is available to every Christian who will operate, here it is, in faith. The abundant Christian life is for those that will operate in the realm of faith. Faith is a very misty kind of a thing sometimes. But faith can be built. Faith can be enlarged. Faith can be everything. The provocation that we talk about in Hebrews here, the provocation that it refers to here shows how life can be when we will not enter into the promised land or the victorious life. Shows how life will be if we don't live this life the way that God wants us to live it in faith. That's what the provocation in a nutshell is all about. And we're going to take a look at that tonight. Israel had been brought out of Egypt. Egypt is the world. Egypt's a picture of the world. The children of God had been taken out of the world and put on the move to go somewhere else. Towards where? The promised land. Promised land's not heaven, by the way. Promised land is the victorious life. The promised land is the overcoming life. So many times people want to get that mixed up, messed up in our songs and different things and talk about the promised land and that being heaven. But I'm going to tell you what, promised land wasn't heaven for them. It was the destination in their journey, but in their earthly journey. But it was not heaven. There's a big difference between the land of Canaan and Beulah land, Scripture talks about as Beulah land there. So Israel had been brought out of the world, Egypt, with the hope of reaching a land that was flowing with milk and honey. That's the abundant life. The abundant life that John 10:10 talks about in the New Testament. Exodus chapter 3 for just a moment. Let me just hit one verse there before we make our way over to Numbers. Exodus chapter 3 and looking at the 8th verse. And it says, I am come down, and this is the I am. It says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land, that's the world, unto a good land, and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, all the ites. Okay? Boundaried by all of the ites that were in that land. But the Lord is saying, I'm going to bring you out of the world. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt to a land and bring you to a land that I'm giving to you, that is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. The abundant life, bringing you out of the world and into an abundant life, a victorious life, a life that is that results from having your life changed, from it being different, that leaving behind the sin debt, leaving behind the sin problem that we have here, taking care of that and moving you along the continuum in this life towards something that is much better. Now, when they got to the promised land, when they got to this land that was flowing with milk and honey, and it was obvious that it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, as they sent out folks to scope out the land, their report tells us that this land was amazing, that this was an amazing place that God had readied for His people. And they came up to the edge of that land, and when they got there, not only did they find that this land was flowing with milk and honey, but they also found something else. They found that there were obstacles. Obstacles in the way. There were problems. There were difficulties that were there. And so, yes, the land was flowing with milk and honey, but yes, there were also difficulties. There were giants. Giants in the land. And they didn't look happy. Didn't look like they wanted company. And so, difficulty, problems. Have you figured out in your Christian life, have you figured out that nothing really comes easy? Huh? Does that discourage you? You see, there's kind of a dividing line right there. Because when an individual talks a good game, Christian-wise, talks a good game and comes up against the obstacles and difficulties of this life, then what happens more often than not is that those obstacles and difficulties knock the legs out from under that one that talks a good game. What it will do to the one that not talks the good game but has the game, that has game. When difficulties and obstacles come against the one that has game, they make them stronger. Make them better. Make them more resilient. It builds faith in those individuals. Scripture tells us that faith is built from faith to faith. That you have this much faith and then difficulty and obstacles come and that increases your faith. And then more difficulties and obstacles come and it increases your faith. And it keeps increasing your faith. Because after all, that's what it's designed to do. That's what the difficulties and obstacles are designed to do. Build your faith. To build you into dependent, more dependent people. More dependence upon the great God of heaven. More dependence upon the one that wants you to have victory in your daily life and in your daily walk with him. Sometimes there's big things that get in our way. They seem to be in our way. They seem to be difficult. They're scary. They're tough. They're hard. And many times we want to try to find a way around them. Let's go around that rascal. Huh? Let's see if we can find the edge on this thing and get the corner turned and get around behind it. We don't want to so many times face it head on. We want to kind of hedge. Want to hedge our bets a little bit. Well, the problem with that is when you walk away or walk around giants in your life, guess what happens? They're usually there when you get back. They're usually there when you've made the full circle. And when we read through this passage here in just a minute, you're going to see exactly the same thing. That the obstacles and the difficulties that prevented the children of God from building the faith and building into something bigger, those things that prevented that and that they used as an excuse to go back were still there 40 years later and had to be dealt with by their children. You see, we don't do anybody any favors whenever we try to skirt trouble and go around it, pretend it's not there, walk away from it. It just stays there and it just sometimes gets bigger. And sometimes it festers and it hurts other people. And so we got to be honest and open about those things. And God put them in our path for a reason. And take it as it comes. That's what he tries to get us to do. Take it as it comes. You take this as it comes and let it build in you what I want built in you. I want to purify you. I want to make you better. I want to make you pure. I want to make an alloy out of you that is just rock hard. I want to make something good out of you. Numbers chapter 13. Look in verse 25. I know you've read this. I know you've heard it. I want you to read it. See it. Numbers 13, verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Isn't it amazing how 40 days turned into 40 years? 40 is a big number in Scripture. 40 is talks about a time of testing. 40 is a big thing. So 40 days they spied out the land, and what they saw and their reaction to it created an issue for them for the next 40 years. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." It'll explain that a little later on, but obviously those are giants. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Wow. Wow. I like that guy. Huh? Unless I was standing there and about to have to go up against giants. Then I would be telling him, "Hush. Say that quietly." "What do you mean, man? Don't be throwing your junk out there. That's your opinion." Okay? Right? Guy full of faith right there. Guess he read what we read earlier. What do you think? Maybe he read what we read over in Exodus chapter 3, where the Lord said, "I've got a land for you, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and we're going to go over there and we're going to go get it." And Caleb said, "Okay, let's go get it." And everybody else didn't much listen to it. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Man, I remember a scripture over in the New Testament that says, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." Maybe they hadn't read that yet. Isn't that right? Oh, that's right. It wasn't written then. "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight as well.'" Moving on, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice." This is where you have a church vote. "The congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt in the world, or would God we had died in this wilderness in our carnality, in our moving from lostness to victorious living. Oh, that we were back into that shape. Oh, that we were even back into before we even said anything about God.'" Boy, that's an indictment right there already, isn't it? There's an indictment to the people right here. And he said, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey?" That's just a flat slap in the face of God right there. That we're here and my wife and my children are going to be a prey. And God has already told these people, "This is your land. This land is your land. This land is my land." He told them this was their land, and they're slapping him in the face and saying, "He brought us out here to get us all killed. Were it not better for us to return into the world?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt." Okay, Moses, you're out. You and Aaron are done. We need a new captain. We need a new leader. Obviously, you have led us into a bad situation. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. These are two that are cut out of the same bolt of cloth right here. Two men of faith in all of this group that is here. These two men of faith. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Wow. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Wow. How long are these people going to provoke me? This is the provocation. This is what it's talking about when we go over into the passage in Hebrews. The Lord was provoked to anger. His anger was kindled against those that he led out of the world. They provoked the Lord. Caleb and Joshua believed the Lord. And the congregation, the majority, did not believe the Lord. The majority turned back. Take a look at the 30th verse in the 13th chapter again. And Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He had faith. He believed that what the Lord had said. He knew it was going to be tough. He didn't have any backup in him about the thing, but what he saw was that it wasn't going to be all that easy. But even though it wasn't going to be easy, he wasn't about to back down from it because he had already had the word of the Lord, word of the Lord on that matter. In order to face the giants in our life, we have to have faith. We have to have faith. Faith in a couple of things, actually. One of the things that we have to have faith in is we have to have faith in the promises of God. I mean, tonight, with whatever it is that you're facing right here tonight, whatever obstacles and difficulties that you are facing here tonight, there's some bedrock there. And one of the things that you need to fall down on the bedrock of are the promises of God. What God has said about the matter, what God has said about himself and what he will do and how he will work on your behalf. There are conditional things in those promises. They're not, and there are some unconditional promises that go along with it as well. But the promises of God, there's two things you can be sure the Lord will stand by. The first of the things that he will stand by is his word. He is always going to stand by his word. He ain't no liar. Okay? You and I fabricate, stretch the truth, tell half-truths, lie like a dog sometimes. But God never will. His promises are sure. His word is steadfast. It is true. And there's no backup in him as far as that is concerned. The Bible tells me that the men that wrote this book did not write it on their own volition. They did not write it of their own accord. It tells me that they were led by him. That the thoughts that they put on paper were directed by him. He dictated through their personalities. He dictated through who they were what to put on this paper. You see, this is a God-breathed book. It's an inspired book. That's why that question earlier is kind of one of them real important questions. You kind of pretty much got to settle up on what you really are looking at and why you're looking at what you're looking at. Okay? That's why I don't take no chances. I know there's one that has stood the test of time. I know there is one that can be counted on, is trustworthy. I don't need another one. I don't need to go looking for another one. And as longer you stay in one, the more you understand it. And the more you look at these words, the more you understand them. And when you come across another one you don't understand, you look that one up and you get to understand that one. So I don't have any, a lot of patience with, I can't understand or this or that or the other. One of the problems that we have when we can't understand something is because we're not trying. Is we're really not in it. We're really not working it. We're really not trying to move in that direction. Because God makes His Word easy to understand when we're a child of His, because He puts His Holy Spirit here to help us to understand that Word of God, you see. So, the Word. This book is an inspired book. One of the favorite verses that we use as far as salvation here, I am the way, the truth. The truth. The truth. Let's center on that one for a moment. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what Jesus says with that about Himself. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. Man, when you're looking in here and you're hearing what the Lord said, He's telling you the truth. There's no wavering. There's no wobbling with anything with that. It's the truth that you're getting when you're getting it from Him. The second verse of Numbers 13 talks about the second thing that the Lord will stand by. The Lord will stand by His Word, and He'll stand by His people too. You got His Word on it. He's going to stand by you. He's not going to leave you out there in the cold. He's not going to leave you by yourself. His Word is important, and His people are important to Him as well. Verse 2, send thou men that they may search the land, which I give unto the children of Israel of every tribe. Send a man, one ruler among them. I'm going to give this land to the children of Israel. His people. He had His people in mind. He's not forgotten His people. He's going to stand by His people. He will stick with His people in all these things. Remember, the New Testament correlation to all of this is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He's not going to forget His people. And He's not going to forget His Word. And He will stand by both of those. So, in order to face the giants, you have to have faith in the promises of God. The promises of God are played out by God standing by His Word and His people. And secondly, you have to have faith in the power of God. Not simply the promises of God, but the power of God. Do you know who He is? What He's capable of? What He's capable of? Friend, there's a term that we need to be more acquainted with, and that term is the fear of God. It is fearful to fall into the hands of the living God. He is a powerful God. And we're not. And we want to see ourselves in the same frame, in the same Polaroid shot as God. And friend, we can't do that. He's not us. He's not a bigger, better us. There ain't nobody like Him. There ain't nobody like our God. Ain't nobody that can compare to the power that is in our God. Power of God. There's not a trial. There's not a giant. There's not a problem. There's not an issue that is greater in power than our God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, what shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's kind of a rhetorical question that he asked there. And the answer to that is obviously nobody, nothing. Verse 37 in the same passage. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that's the whole point of what he's trying to get at with this provocation business out here. As he's going through this in the middle of Hebrews here, for these Hebrew Christians who are stepping back from the truth of the new covenant, from who Jesus Christ is, back into Judaism and such as that. He's trying to stir them up to keep them moving forward and keep them moving in the right direction. If we are in God's will and we are walking according to his commands, then we have nothing to fear from the world. We have nothing to fear from the devil, and we have nothing to fear from any giant that stands in our way. Now, try as they might, Caleb and Joshua could not get the people of Israel to obey the Lord. Try as they might, they could not. They could not persuade the children of Israel to follow and be obedient to what the Lord had asked them to do. And that is what provoked the Lord. That's what provoked him there. Now let's go back to Hebrews for just a moment. We'll start in at verse 7 there. In verses 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The author here is pleading with the Hebrews. And he's pleading with them not to follow in the steps of their fathers. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, he says. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and obey him. When you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, obey him. Obey him is what he's telling them. The truth that he's giving here is really quite simple. All who have heard are going to be held accountable for what they've heard. That's what's behind this. He's warning these Christians, he's warning these folks that what you've heard, you're held accountable for. Huh? What you've heard in preaching over all these many years that you've been saved, you're accountable for. When you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit of God, it is incumbent upon us to obey. Obey. It's not just an exercise in study. It's not academic that we're doing here. This is a whole different thing. The academic portion of it is in order that we be enlightened to the point that it changes who we are. That it stirs us up and it gives us information so that we are different by virtue of looking. And the only way that can take place is the catalyst of the Holy Spirit. That catalyst of the Holy Spirit that makes changes internally, that comes into the place of you that is you and says these things in the recesses of your soul that your soul takes to heart. And begins to have a different method of doing things. We agree with him that what we have been engaged in or the direction that we have been going in is not correct. We are now corrected intellectually. But are we to be corrected at our core? For it to be intellectual and it not reach the heart is to have your heart hardened. Is to harden yourself against the truth that you hear. If we don't intend to obey, there's a hardening that takes place. And he warns us that we are not to harden our hearts against what we hear from the Holy Spirit of God. And I fear that so many have spent so much time riding pews and listening to things that it no longer reaches to that point, that they're no longer touched by those things and have no intention of changing certain areas in their life. We need to have our soul scraped raw so that when the astringent of God's Word by His Holy Spirit is applied,
that there is a quickening in that soul. There's a result that takes place that creates a change in our life. That's why we should be gathered here tonight, to apply the astringent. We're going to be held accountable for what we hear. When we hear God's word and we believe it and receive it, God initially saves us. And it's the same thing as we move through this Christian life. We hear it, we receive it, and God changes us, conforms us to the image of His dear Son. But if we reject it, that's all it takes to be damned. Now, I'm not saying that a believer is ever going to be damned, but I'm going to say this in a different way, say this here tonight. That's part of this idea that we see between works and with works and faith and all this this tension that we have about these things, that working and, you know, serving and all of this, and why do we work and why do we serve and all. Listen, men, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, it goes back to the one simple thing. When you've got it, when you've got it, you can't keep it. When you've got this so great salvation, it changes you and makes you as that soul that has been scraped with a wire brush, and then the astringent of the Holy Spirit is applied through His Word. It creates an urgency to go do something. I'm going to tell you what. You scrape something raw and put an astringent on it, it'll make you want to do something. Huh? I remember back when I was a really nice guy, we did armadillo races. And I had a pretty good runner for a while, several times in there. And I learned that if you would apply a wire brush to the behind of an armadillo and you would put a little turpentine on it, he would run like crazy. You could heat them right up and make them run real good. Now, you can't do it all day. They'll run themselves right out. But there's some urgency when you turn one loose with that. Now, I know that's a little crude with that right there. But when I'm talking about that scraping that takes place, there's an urgency that ought to take place when we're into the Word of God, to where we've been made alive and quickened and raw. And the Holy Spirit comes, and when He speaks to us, it should create an urgency in me to drop something before I leave this room, if it needs to be dropped from my life. It ought to create an urgency in me to have a hunger and a thirst for godly things, to drop off things that ought not to be in my life, and there be an urgency about it and a passion about it. Let's go on to the next. It says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, tested me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. The New Testament says that when we disobey the Holy Spirit, that we can grieve Him. We can grieve Him. And if you'll get this picture of how God made all these preparations and made all this journey and made all this provision for His people to come out of the world and to go to the promised land and fed them and watered them and their clothes didn't wear out. I mean, all the provisions that He made, their shoes didn't even wear out on the journey. He gave longevity to everything there, brought them from one place to the next and spoon-fed them and walked them through and nurtured them and loved them and cared for them and brought them right up to the edge of this promised land, this victorious Christian living. And they walked right up to the edge and turned back. It grieved Him. It grieved Him. And the Holy Spirit has that same function today in our life when He woos us and pulls us along, and He teaches us in the Scriptures, and we have that, I see something wonderful there. And He's like, yes, and He's feeding that into us and helping us to understand that. And then we, yeah, that's great. When do we eat? And He's like, really? Really? He can be grieved when we disobey. He can be grieved when we don't move or act on what he's showing us here. What we have in these verses right here is, he says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation that said they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Man, that's a huge thing. You don't enter into rest when you disobey the Lord. You don't enter into His rest when you grieve Him. You don't enter into His rest when you provoke Him in this way. So I swear in my wrath, they'll not enter into my rest. Now, a couple of things that take place in these verses right here. Number one, there's a reaction. God's grieved. And then there's an action as a result of the reaction. And that reaction, the reaction comes because of unbelief. Unbelief causes a reaction. The reaction is grief. And the action that comes out of the grief is, they shall not enter into rest. So it's causative as it comes through here. Causative. Unbelief brings a reaction. The reaction then causes an action to take place there. Notice that there's a term in here. The Lord swear. It says the Lord swear in His wrath. They shall not enter into my rest. Does God need to take an oath for us to know He's telling the truth? No, right? We just talked about that. His word's true. He's not a liar. Does He need to swear in order for us to know He's telling the truth? Well, God swore, so this means He's really telling the truth right here this time. No, He can't lie. And He's not going to break a promise. His word is binding. When God swears, you better drive down a stake is what you better do. Because when God swears, what He is doing there is He's saying, you better camp out here till you understand what I just said. Not that He's meaning anything more, or that that truth is going to be stretched in any other way. But when He says, I swear this right here, buddy, you better figure out why He's swearing that. You better come back to that, and you better drive it down. You better camp out right there until you understand what the situation is that He is trying to convey to you right here. Friend, He takes unbelief very seriously. Unbelief very, very, very seriously. Lack of faith very, very seriously. Those fathers did not enter into a rest. They died in the wilderness. God's not going to change His mind concerning His program or concerning men. He says, harden not your heart. And He takes that very seriously. Harden not your heart. Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to wrap up here in just a second. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Listen. Hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, but whom also He made the worlds. He has spoke to us by His Son. Friend, that's pretty serious. And when He speaks to us by His Son and leads us in a direction, He expects us to follow in that direction. He expects us not to harden our heart. He expects us to move in that way. Today, verse up above. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Obey His voice. Believe His word. Believe His word. And when you do that, you can face any giant that's out there. You can face any giant, any difficulty, anything that comes in at you or against you in this life. Okay? Don't provoke the Lord. Don't grieve Him. It's a serious matter when the Lord brings these things up. These precepts and principles are underlying everything that we do here. What happens here is not a game. It's not a game. It's life. It's not even death. It's life. Because by virtue of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, death has no hold on you. But it's a matter of life. And man, when we obey and when we listen and when we move and we have our being with Him and we don't harden our heart and we don't disobey and such as that, then that life is more abundant. More abundant life we can have. And that abundant life is what grows us through the difficulties, what grows us through the trials, what grows us in the shadow of a giant that overshadows us. And it's beautiful. And so I want to encourage you, man, read more for life. For life. God wants you to have a life that is one that you look back and just say, wow, that was good. I can't wait for the better. Amen.